Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. A.W. Pink once said, "In order for grace to shine forth, there must be first the dark background of sin. Grace is unmerited favor, and to enhance its glory, the demerits of man must be exhibited." In other words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
And it says here in the middle of verse 13, "And in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew that was gone up," verse 14, "behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there laid a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." This thing that we're talking of here, the size of it would be the size of a coriander seed, between 3 millimeters and 6 millimeters. That was the size here being described in verse 14. "And when the children," verse 15, "of Israel saw it, they said unto one another," literally it would go something like this, "It is, what is it?" You see, because that's what manna means. Manna means, what is it? So when they went outside and they saw this thing called manna, which means what is it, they said, "It is, what is it?" We get further commentary, middle of verse 15. "For they did not know what it was." Now notice what Moses said. "Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." This is the bread that rained down from heaven. This is angels' food. This is a divine miracle of God. This is from the Lord's hand to feed your mouths, because he is the great I am. And it's foolishness to think that he would deliver you from the world and bring you in the wilderness to starve and die. It's absolute foolishness. Now, scholars have been getting in our way all the way through, trying to explain away every supernatural miracle by the natural. And this is no exception. They do the exact same thing here in verse 15. They try to help us here. They try to give us an explanation of where the manna came from. They say that it was a sap that came from the tamarisk trees, okay? And what happened was, is that the ants loved this sap because it was so sweet. And so by the time the sun came up, it was gone because the ants would eat it. Or they said that if they would bring it into their tents, the Israelites, that what happened was is that the bugs would come in with the sap into their tents and it would go spoiled. It would go bad. That's how they tried to explain away the miraculous of God in this event. Now, it's not completely ridiculous, because there is a sweet sap that is similar to the description of manna in this area of Saudi Arabia, in this area of the Sinai Peninsula where the Israelites were. But here's the problem with their explanation. Ready? This is kind of deep, so I need your thinking caps to be on right now and to follow me. Saudi Arabia, that whole Sinai Peninsula, only produces 700 pounds of this sap for an entire year. Now, that sounds like a lot of sap, right? 700 pounds. But let's do the practical here. Let's do the math. Let's run the numbers. Scripture says, we read it tonight in this text, that every single man gathered an omer. Now, I did a little research. How much is an omer? It's 6 pints. So how much is in one of those Ben and Jerry's ice creams that I eat the whole thing of when I open the lid? It's what, a pint of ice cream? Is it? It's somewhere around that, right? About a pint of ice cream? No ice cream eaters here? I don't pay attention to what is. I open the lid of Chunky Monkey. I eat the whole thing at one setting. But in any event, you picture one omer, okay, is 6 pints. That's how much each Israelite was prescribed to have each day. It's crazy. We'll see this as we go. And there is great application as we go. We'll get there in a few minutes. But some took more than they were supposed to, and some took less. And after they measured it up, it still was the exact amount God said. Absolutely miraculous. You'd be stupid to try to argue it. Anyways, let's say you're stupid and you want to argue it. That's fine. So what we'll do here is there's 6 pints in Omar prescribed to each person. Conservatively, let's just say that there's 2 million Israelites. I believe that's being conservative, honestly. I think it was upwards towards more the 3 million mark. But just for the numbers here, let's say there's 2 million people. So 2 million times 6 pints, and I'm not great at math. I checked my work with a calculator here. Ready? 2 times 6 is what, church? 12. So that means 12 million pints, okay, which translates to be 9 million pounds, which is 4,500 tons a day of manna. 4,500 tons a day. This area where they were only produces of this sap that the smarty pants say it was, 700 pounds for an entire year. What happened here with the manna God provided? There was literally over 1 million tons of manna annually. Over 1 million tons of manna annually. If you're not with me, let me illustrate it to you like this. You got to picture 10 trains with 30 cars on each train with 15,000 pounds in a car per day of manna. That's how you have to picture the huge amount of God's provision for his people. Does anybody think that this was just a natural coincidence with the sap on the trees in the wilderness? I don't think so. This was food, as the scriptures say, from heaven. Psalm 78 tells us that the gate of heaven, the door of heaven was open, and God sent down this food to provide for his people. Don't take away from the miraculous of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? How God provides. Again, I've said it every week that we've been journeying here. If I can believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, why can't I believe that some Marticello's bread fell down from heaven? Right? Some fresh rolls. Heaven rained down this bread. Now, before we go on here into verse 16, you all know what manna is a type of, don't you? Dun, 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 dun. It's twofold. It's a type of both the living word and it's a type of the written word. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Watch now as we see the parallels with their manna that they ate to sustain them physically and our manna that we need to eat to be sustained spiritually. Watch as we go through this now as this picture that Paul said to the Corinthian church and the church in Rome was for our learning so that we can benefit from these lessons and not make the same mistakes that the Israelites did. Watch how beautiful Jesus is in every chapter of the Bible. You can use any, I can preach a gospel message. I can go to a crusade right now and preach Jesus Christ out of Exodus chapter 16. He's in every chapter. It's so rich. If you dig deep enough, you'll find it. Watch here as we go. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it the manna, notice, every man according to his eating. In other words, every man had to participate individually to be sustained. You can't eat somebody else's manna. You can't eat your mom and dad's manna. You can't eat your husband and wife's manna. You can't eat your children's manna. You can't eat your friend's manna. Every man had to have their own manna. Every Christian has to have their own written word, living word in their lives. And Omar, middle of verse 16, for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Interesting thing here that I just want to point out to you. When you weigh the portion of manna out that's prescribed here to us, about the size of a hand Bible. When you weigh out the portion that's given to us here, it's about the size of a hand Bible. I find it fascinating. And every man individually was to partake. And the children of Israel, verse 17, did so and gathered. Now notice, some more and some less. Just like Christians, you could have as much Jesus as you want. Some of you are going to eat more of him. Some of you are going to read more about him than others. Some of you are going to take this and run with it, and you're going to dive deeper into the Word of God, and you're going to want more and more and more. And some of you are nonchalant about your spirituality and Christianity, and you're going to think, this was good enough. You can have as much of Jesus Christ as you want. How far you want to go with him is honestly completely up to you. One person put it this way, I really like the way he said it. He said, we all have as much of Christ as we desire, no more and no less. If our desires are large, if we open our mouth wide, he will fill it. We cannot desire too much, nor be disappointed when we desire. On the other hand, if we are but feebly conscious of our need, a little of Christ will be supplied. The measure, therefore, in which we feed upon Christ as our wilderness food, because that's what he is, depends entirely upon our felt spiritual need, upon our affections. Some will have more of Jesus, some will have less. Some will be on fire for the Lord, some will be nonchalant about him. You could have as much of Jesus Christ as you want. And it tells us in verse 18 that when they did meet it with an Omar, here's that miraculous work I told you about. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. It didn't really matter if you took too much, it was going to be the right measurement. And if you took too little, the Lord was going to add to it. So even if this was sap from some tree in the wilderness, it was divinely measured by God. Unbelievable. There would be no lack. They gathered every man according to his need. And in verse 19, Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. There's not to be any leftovers with your manna. How many of you eat leftovers? I love leftovers. I love to eat leftovers. One of my favorite things is pizza the next day cold, right? Take it right out of the fridge, or some of you might leave it in your oven and you just eat it cold. One of my favorite dishes that Shauna makes is stuffed peppers. She made it tonight. I'll go home from the gym tomorrow morning and want to eat that at like 8 o'clock in the morning. You know what I mean? Just love stuffed peppers, even if it's cold. Love leftovers cold. There's something about it. Some food tastes better the day after or 2 days after. If you're like me, I'll eat something 7 days later. If it's in the fridge still, I'll eat it. I'll just eat it till whenever, until it really stinks and it smells so bad you can't eat anymore. Here it says there's no leftovers with the manna. There's spiritual application here. Watch what goes on. Notwithstanding, you got to have that there in verse 20, they hearken not unto Moses, because not everybody will listen, will they? Even tonight, not everybody here is going to listen. You're already not listening. Not everybody's going to listen to these valuable lessons because you're too distracted. You know too much already what you think you're supposed to do. Not everybody's going to listen to this. Just like here, it says that here, not everybody listened. But some of them left it, verse 20, until the morning, and notice what happened. It bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was wroth with him. And here's the thing. The person that tries to survive on leftovers of their devotion time, of their feasting on the living word and on the written word, they stink too. You begin to stink. It stinks, and so do you. It stinks, you stink, the further away that you get from Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. You can't say, man, I was really, you know, charged and challenged and encouraged in my devotions on Monday, and so I spent enough time with God on Monday to take me all the way till, I don't know, Thursday or Friday. You can't do that. Some of you might say to yourselves, well, man, I got really ministered to tonight. And so it's tonight, it's almost 8:15. That means that I'm good. I mean, there's no way I need to get up in the morning now and seek the Lord, or even tomorrow night. I mean, he just said we're having a prayer meeting Friday night. So technically, it's not even two full days. I'm good to go. I'm good to go till Friday. I'll survive off the leftovers tomorrow and on Friday. No, when you do that, you drift from Jesus. And when you drift from Jesus, you begin to stink. You begin to rot from the inside out. We as Christians cannot go a day without a meal feasting on both the living word and the written word. They go hand in hand. The written word never changes because the living word never changes. They essentially are the same. Jesus said, I am the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Does anybody eat dinner tonight and think, man, I am so full. I cannot eat tomorrow. I'm good to go from now till Friday night dinner when I go for a fish fry. I'm good to go. No, in fact, what we do is we indulge ourselves and we think, man, I can never eat again. And like 2 hours later, we're eating again, right? Thanksgiving, after we're done with that turkey and all the sides that go with it and all everything's so good. I mean, you're unbuckling your pants. You're sitting there watching the game. I can't imagine you one more thing. An hour later, the coffee's brewing, the pies come out, and you're eating 2-3 pieces of pie. Why do we do it spiritually? I had such a good devotion time with Jesus this morning that I'm good to go for a few days. I don't need to be in his word. I don't need to seek him today. I'm good to go. I'll survive off the leftovers. Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It needs to be a daily thing, a daily supply that we're partaking of. You see, the Lord knows exactly what you need for that day. He knows exactly what he wants to give you for that day. Don't be one of those Christians who takes your Bible and goes, abracadabra, let me open in the right spot. Okay, this is where God wants me today. How many of you do that? What other book do you do that with? You don't do that with any other book. You don't pick up your novel and go, where should I pick up today? Ooh, I hate that chapter. Ooh, I don't like that one either. Where's the Psalms? Ooh, that's a depressing psalm. Where's the Proverbs? You read your Bible like you read any other book from front to end. Honestly, I hate to be condemning ever or condescending to come off that way in my messages, but if you're a Psalms and Proverbs and New Testament only reader, you're cutting yourself short. I like teaching the Old Testament better, and I like reading the Old Testament better. Me personally, I like pictures. I'm like one of the kids in the children's church. I like pictures. I like studying the bread of life in Exodus chapter 16 better than I do in John chapter 6. Because I see it. You get what I'm saying? It's an illustration for me. It just comes together for me, and it fascinates me. 66 books, 40 different authors, and they all align with each other. What other book do you know that's like this? Unbelievable. He gives you what you need for that day. And we can't, you know, read tonight and say, okay, I'm going to read tonight for 2 hours. So if I read for 2 hours, I normally read 15 minutes a day. That means I'm reading, man, well past a week's worth of what I need to read, and I'll store up for what I'm going to need for the week. You're going to stink. It's not going to work. He gives you that day your daily bread. He prepares you for what's coming that day. Now watch when you're supposed to get in the Word. This is God. I believe it, and I'm big on this, but I try to keep my opinions at bay. But then God backs me now, I believe. Watch this. Not only are you not supposed to eat the leftovers because you're going to stink, but then it says in verse 21 that they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, before the day heats up, you better eat your manna. Because the day heats up, doesn't it? The day heats up fast. You can be sure of that. And so what this is saying here is before the day gets hot and the manna is gone, God's provision to sustain you, to keep you healthy and strong and going, Christian, before the day heats up, before the phone rings, before your notifications on your smartphone and your iPad and your computer go off, before your boss ticks you off, before somebody cuts you off on the road, before you get bad news from the doctor, before you fight with your spouse, before your kids come down and something's wrong, before you face the day, you better face your Savior. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it like this: "Let us not see the face of man today until we have seen the face of Jesus Christ." I've told you this before. This is my conviction. I will not turn on my iPad. I will not check my messages on my iPhone. I will not go to my computer. I will not turn on Fox News. I will not turn on ESPN. I will not check to see if the Yankees won or not. I will not. I know they won. They're the best team in baseball. I won't check any of these things. You might say, well, man, you're extreme. I don't care. I don't want to see anybody until I see Jesus Christ first. And the scriptures are clear. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, that those who seek me early shall find me. Now, that's a promise of God. I didn't make this up. Maybe you're here tonight. You're like, well, I'm a night person. Now, listen, I don't want to get legalistic, and I don't want to tell you, you know, that's wrong, that's right. If you're in the Word of God, praise God. But I do want to say this. There's promises to those who seek Jesus early. It doesn't say if you seek me at midnight because you're a late bird, you're going to find me. It says that those who seek me early shall find me. Now, call me crazy, but I think it's because Jesus knows best. He knows what we're going to face for the day. He knows what we need to walk in the Spirit. He knows what we need before we need it. He knows what I need to be encouraged before I need the encouragement. He knows what I need to be rebuked before I need the rebuke. He knows what I need before I even lift my head from the pillow. And if I'm not seeking his face before I leave the house, how am I prepared for it? By the time the nighttime comes, now I don't know about you guys and your sleeping habits, but by the time I get in my bed at night, I barely even hit the pillow and I'm out cold till my alarm clock goes off the next morning because my days are that full. I'm that spent by the end of the day that I'm exhausted. When I get into bed at night, I already have so much on my mind from the day. All of the happenings, all of the conversations, all of the work stuff. I'm not really focused on Jesus and receiving what he has for me. What does he have for me? Sweet dreams? Hey, David said, I meditate on the word day and night. If that's your second time of doing it, great. I am confident on this and my conviction. You should be reading your Bible before you leave the house. I'm an ugly person before my coffee, but I'm even uglier before the word of God is in me. The word of God has to go in so the dirt can come out, and every day I need to be excreted from the dirt. And I need to seek his mercies that are new to me. His mercies are new when? Every midnight? Every morning. If you're not seeking Jesus first and foremost in the morning, I believe you're in error. You think I'm wrong, you take that up with the Lord. I believe it's something you should do first and foremost. You stick your hand up in your heart at least, and you say, I don't have time. I don't have the luxury that you do. You're like ready to throw stones at me. You're getting mad at me right now. I would say this to you. How much time does it take? It's not the quantity, it's the quality. How much time does it take to open your Bible and read one verse? A.W. Pink used to take one verse and he used to write it on a piece of paper and he would take it with him before he'd leave the house. And on the train, at his lunch break, throughout the day when there'd be moments where, well, you check your iPhones and smartphones and mailboxes for mail and this and that. When we say we have no time at all, the time that we have to do those things, he would read that scripture and meditate on it and chew on it all day long. How much time do you need to read one verse? I'm not saying you have to read a whole chapter and do a Bible study. I'm just saying open the living word.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.